Is happiness a goal or a reward? If it is a goal, then your life, then you shape and you organize your life to achieve happiness, right? And that might look different for everyone. Some people might, I listened to a podcast called Business Wars, and there's this one that's North Face versus Patagonia. And it's fascinating because it goes through the whole history of North Face and Patagonia. And for a time in the Patagonia's founder's life, happiness was a goal to be achieved. And how did he achieve it? By giving up things so that he could travel. By giving up, and in fact, the founder of North Face, he started this small little company off so that he could fund rock climbing. And then he decided that this company was getting in the way of rock climbing. So what did he do? He sold it so that he could go rock climbing. You see, his happiness was his goal. And so he was going to organize his life in such a way that he could chase after the thing that he thought would make him happy. And we see this in other aspects too. For some people, happiness is a goal that will be achieved with money or wealth. And so what do? They organize their life to get wealth, thinking that this will make them happy. But if happiness is a reward, not a goal, then happiness isn't what you're chasing after. You might be chasing after something else. But it is a question that we have to ask, and typically, how you view the world or your worldview will shape whether you believe happiness is a goal or a reward. So we've been walking through this series called Foolishness in a Wise World. We based it off of 1 Corinthians 1:18, where God talks about how he has chosen the foolishness of this world to make the wise of the world look like fools. And so we've decided that if we wanted to have a worldly view of this life, then we would call ourselves fools. But according to the world, we look like fools because we're going to submit our lives to God and we're going to submit our lives to Scripture. So that's why we decided to call it this Foolishness in a Wise World, because the world believes that they are wise. And you can go back through Greek wisdom literature, and currently in a postmodern world, we really push hard into science and we believe science will give us wisdom. But to the world, we look like fools. And so that's why we wanted to name it this. And then we've been just walking through Proverbs. And what is a proverb? Does anybody remember what a proverb is? A short, pithy statement full of wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's skillful living. So we've been walking through the Proverbs, and we've made it to Proverbs 3, and we're going to go 13 through 20. Now, Proverbs 3, 13 through 20 is a poem. And we see an introduction to the poem in verse 13. Then 14 and 15 is going to be wisdom's worth. 16 through 18 is going to be what wisdom offers. And then we've got these last two verses that just don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't seem to fit in with the poem. And it's wisdom within creation. And we'll get into why that is. But first we'll read through it, and then we'll discuss it a little bit more. So blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. To those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. All right, so let's dig in. So verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. So we open up with this term blessed. And this term blessed it's a different Greek word than the blessed that we're going to find in verse 18. They're two different words, and they kind of have two different meanings. This is where we see all the generic words in English get a little blurred. So this word blessed in the Hebrew really means happy, or to have an advantage, or to have a benefit. And it kind of lays this idea that you're living the life God intended you to live. So when you're thought of as blessed in this specific term, it's really that you're happy, that you've got a benefit, that you've got an advantage, and you're living the life God has intended you to live. So the one who is at the advantage, or the one who is at benefit, the one who is happy, is the one who finds wisdom. Now notice, Scripture has a very, very clear take on the question, is wisdom, or is happiness a goal, or is it a reward? It's not happy. Happy is the one who finds happiness. Happiness is a reward for finding wisdom here. If you find wisdom, then you will find happiness. So happiness is the reward for searching and finding wisdom. And wisdom is skillful living. Blessed is the one who finds happiness and the one who gets understanding. And something else we need to point out about this verse is the terms find and get both indicate that you have to work for it. Wisdom does not come naturally. If you have children, you know this. But we can look back on our own lives and see the foolish things that we've done. Wisdom does not come naturally. I don't care who you are. It hasn't come to you naturally. You have to work for wisdom. You have to strive after it. You have to try to find it. You have to desire wisdom, and then you have to work towards wisdom. It just doesn't come naturally. So the one who searches for wisdom, the one who works for wisdom, and then finds wisdom, is the one who's going to be blessed in this circumstance. And then he's going to give us the worth of wisdom and why we should try to work for it. Now, most of us work for some form of wealth, right? Most of us work for some money. And it only makes sense. If we want to live, we have to have some kind of money to trade for food. And yet, how many of us do not work for wisdom? We don't value wisdom. And then he's going to give us this worth, and we're going to find out that the value of wisdom is more than money, and yet oftentimes we don't strive for it like we should. So verse 14, "For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." So these gains come from work, right? Most of us, very few of us, have inherited silver and gold and precious jewels. Most of us haven't inherited wealth. Most of us work for this wealth. And yet, what we can get from wisdom is more precious than the jewels. The profit is more than gold. What we gain from her is more than what we can gain from silver. In fact, nothing you desire, no amount of wealth, can compare to her. And actually, I think Job 28 describes this best. I'm not going to give a lot of commentary. I'm going to read through Job 28 really quickly. I'm not going to give a lot of commentary because I think Job 28 is perfect commentary on Psalm 3, 14 and 15. "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and its dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beast has not trodden on it. The lion does not pass over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings to light. And we see how hard men work for these precious stones, don't we? We see the mines, and he describes it, right? How much we put in, how much effort we put into drawing these things from the earth. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to mine for these things. And just think, it's a lot of work for us today. Just think what it was back in Job's day. These are things we work hard for. And then he contrasts that in verse 12. But where shall we find, where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not mine, and the sea says, it is not within me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued as the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. And so we see, although we work so hard to extract these precious metals from the ground, their worth is nothing compared to the worth of wisdom. And then he answers, and we can't find it in the earth either. And so where can we find it? And he gives us the answer. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and appointed or portioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. And so we see very clearly in Job 28 that wisdom comes from God. And we see the worldview starting to take place here, right? That there is a creator, and this creator created with order. That there is a creation order. And we can search for that order, and the best way to find wisdom is to search for that order by searching for God. And when you find God, that's when you find wisdom. And we see the value of wisdom. It's so much more. And yet, we don't work for wisdom like we do for wealth. Turning back to Proverbs 3:16. Long life, this is what wisdom offers, right? Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. The ideas of her left hand and her right hand are just showing how generous she is. She's very giving. This lady wisdom. And we're going to see throughout Proverbs that wisdom is often called a lady, or she's referred to as a her. So she is Lady Wisdom, and she is generous. She doesn't just give out with one hand. She gives out with both hands. It's like at a parade. You see some people, I give one at a time, and they're kind of stingy with their candy. And then I know the kids, they definitely prefer the people that are throwing with both hands, right? Yeah. Yeah, you definitely prefer the two-hand throw, right? Where there's just candy scattering everywhere. And you're running over and you're grabbing it all. That's way better than just one person throwing at one. That's wisdom right there. She gives generously. When you search for her, when you look for her, and in particular, when you're looking for God and you're looking for wisdom within the Creator, then wisdom starts throwing that candy out, throwing that wisdom out two-handed. She's not stingy with it. And what does she give? She gives long life. And we've talked about this before, but we'll address it again. This term long life doesn't just mean in years. It doesn't just mean that you'll live till you're 80 or 90, but it gives a quality of life as well. It's not just quantity, but quality of life. After all, not many people want to live a horrible life until they're 90. But if you're living a quality life until you're 90, well, that's something to be desired, right? So long life is in her hands, or right hand, and in her left are riches and honor. So as you seek for Lady Wisdom, that's when you can get material possessions. And notice here that material possessions are not bad. Too often we get this idea that material possessions are bad. No, it's when your desire is material possessions. It's when your desire, when you let material possessions control your heart, when your truck or your house or your bank account is controlling, or your axe. We can see what's on my son's heart right now. When you let those things control your heart, that's when they're bad. But God's blessed us with material things. And we need to see those material things as blessings that come from God. So when you search after God and you find wisdom, part of the blessing is that she gives you riches and honor. And so the riches are material blessings, and then honor here is a high status or a good reputation. When you find wisdom, you begin to get a good reputation. You start to have a good reputation because you're living life with skill. And he continues on to talk about what she offers. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. And this is referring specifically to the senses. So her ways give pleasure to the senses, to your sense of smell, sight, ears. And her paths are of peace. And this is that idea of shalom. It's not just a lack of fighting. It's not just a lack of aggression, but this peace means to really thrive and to flourish. It's what shalom really means. So all of her paths are of thriving. When you pursue wisdom, she gives generously and enables or equips you to thrive. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. To those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now this term, she is a tree of life, is actually a reference back to Genesis. And what happens in Genesis? We get Genesis 1 is creation. Genesis 2 is a more in-depth look of the creation of man and woman. And then Genesis 3, we see the fall. And this is where sin enters into the world. This is where we see that man becomes naturally bent towards foolishness. Man becomes naturally bent towards evil. But there's also in there a tree of life. And so this reference that when we lay hold of wisdom, we actually start to undo that curse. We actually start to undo the sin nature. We actually start to undo the foolishness that brought on by Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. So she is a tree of life. As you pursue her and as she gives liberally her skillfulness, you actually start to undo what Adam and Eve had done. Now, it will ultimately be completely undone with Christ. But we can live a life that isn't so chaotic. We can live a life of shalom and peace by pursuing wisdom. To those who lay hold of her, and the term blessed here in 18 is not the same term as blessed in 13. This one really means favored by God. So to those who hold her fast are called favored by God. And that's because people see the skillfulness playing out in your life. And so they'll say you are favored by God because you are living a skillful life. One other thing we need to address about verse 18 is both the terms lay hold of her and hold her fast are terms that refer to holding tight to a lover. Now think about this, that this is a father writing his son that's in his early 20s. And this would have been very meaningful to this son. holding fast to this woman that you love. And if you can remember back to the days when you were first married, and you would hold so tightly to your spouse, and you would want to sleep in maybe on your honeymoon. That's this reference here, where you would hold fast, where you would just want to keep squeezing. And you can hold fast to wisdom like that. There are some who find wisdom, and then they would gain from wisdom. And as they have gained, they start to turn from wisdom. And as they turn from wisdom, all that they gained from wisdom, they lose. And that is why we're instructed to hold her fast. Don't let her go. Even when you start to gain, don't give her up. There was headlines this week of another celebrity who was having an affair and going through a nasty moment in their marriage. And, you know, I mean, that's just your typical celebrity news, right? Affairs, divorces. Now, they have all these precious things, right? They have silver, they have gold, they have wealth beyond my imagination. And yet, affairs are really just a symptom of something that is much worse. And part of that is they are never content with what they've had, what they have. They have never learned to be content. And so they are always striving after more. And one of the reasons is they've never sought after wisdom. And so they can have all the riches in the world and still be a sad, depressed person. And how many people have we known who are wealthy beyond what we could grasp, and yet were sad, depressed people because they never sought after wisdom? So that's what wisdom offers. And then we get into verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down dew. So this, we see that God created the earth with wisdom. There are basic principles that operate this world. There is a creation order. And there is order in creation. And we can find those principles. This is an odd way to end this poem, but it's so important that we notice that this is tied together. Wisdom isn't just searching out for random ways to live better. It's not just looking for a self-help book at Barnes & Noble or Amazon. Wisdom is tied to the Creator. And if you aren't searching for the Creator, you won't find real wisdom. If you don't recognize that there is a Creator who has created this world with basic rules and principles, you will never find real wisdom. You might find some manipulation. You might be able to manipulate your way through life, but you'll still miss the mark when it comes to wisdom. And so this is why it's so important. So is happiness a goal or a reward? Well, I think so much of that depends on your worldview. And what I mean by worldview is how you believe the world operates. What's the structure? How is the world structured? And so we break it, and we've been talking through, and we've been breaking it into two main categories, a Christian worldview and a secular worldview. Well, there's even problems with some, what we might call a Christian worldview, in that some people would call themselves Christian, but still not hold to a Christian worldview, meaning it's not rooted in Scripture. It's still rooted in some of man's philosophy. So there are some people that I would call deists that would say they believe in the God of the Bible, and yet what they really believe is that God created you so that he could serve you. And then if you have this worldview, you would believe that happiness is the goal and that God's job is to make you happy. And so you don't search for wisdom. You don't look in the Scripture to submit to Scripture. You look for Scripture to back up your point that God owes you. And the result will be a Christian who is a curmudgeon, bitter, depressed Christian. Based on a worldview of God created me so that he could serve me. And then you've got a secular worldview. Now, a worldview, I want to get a little bit more into a worldview, and actually probably next week I'll have some slides. But a worldview is how you believe the world operates. And so it's going to start off with the answering one basic question of, how was this world created? And if you can answer that question, then you'll start to answer a lot of other questions like, well, what's my value or purpose or meaning to life? Now, in a secular worldview, a secularist is someone who doesn't believe in religion. And so they look for naturalistic answers to everything. Now, I believe God created nature, and so there are some naturalistic answers that are good that we can look for. You know, I won't write off sciences. In fact, science was created by a Christian worldview because the Christians were like, hey, this world was created by a God who has order. If we start studying the creation, we can find out more about God. So science was actually was created by Christians. So as Christians, we don't negate science, but we don't look to science as the end-all, be-all. A secularist would say there is no such thing as supernatural. Science is the end-all, be-all, and it is going to shape how they view the world. And so they would say there is no God. Well, how was the world created? Well, there's a lot of debate among that. We can't answer that specifically, but we know that God didn't create. We know that man evolved and eventually became what he is. So what's man's purpose? Well, you have to find your own purpose. Well, where's moral authority? Who has moral authority? Science will give us moral authority. And you see that there's these moving targets. If I can define my own meaning, then is my meaning really that meaningful? If I'm the ultimate moral authority, then is there actually any moral authority? If my value is based totally off of what I value it, then it really has no value. There's got to be something greater that assigns value. There's got to be something greater that gives purpose and meaning. There's got to be something greater with authority. And we can see the end result of a secular worldview, meaning that some life is more important than other life. Some people are more valuable than other people. And a morality that is constantly shifting, and you will never be able to keep up with the shifts in that morality. But a Christian worldview that's rooted in Scripture, that's based in Scripture, says there is a God, and He created. And He created life with value. So each one of us has a value that is based off of God. I can't give you a value, and therefore I can't take away your value. I can't say you're more valuable or less valuable than. Your value is based on your Creator. Moral authority is based on our Creator and is unchanging. Because His moral authority is unchanging. And my life can have purpose and my life can have meaning. Because God has given us a purpose, and He has given us meaning. And so my life, the goal is not actually happiness. My life's goal is to be obedient to God, and He rewards that with happiness. He rewards that with contentment. You see the difference there? And it all stems from a worldview. So is happiness a goal or reward? And it's one thing to say that, it's another thing to live it out. In your life, the way you operate, the way you think, is happiness a goal or is it a reward? Dear Lord, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for creating us with purpose, with meaning. We thank you for giving this world a structure that we can live by. We thank you that our value doesn't come from whether we believe we're valuable or not, but it simply comes from you. And you say we have value, and so we can believe. Whether we're in our deepest, darkest pit, we can still believe that we have value. And whether we're struggling with such pain in our lives, we can still believe that you have purpose for us and that you have meaning for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to bring that purpose and that meaning to this world, that all would come to know you and grow in you. In your name we pray.